Well, if you're not in Galatians, I'd ask you to turn there in chapter 5, starting in verse 13, as we look down at the passage that we read to verse 26, as we continue the series Acceleration, as we look at key New Testament passages about spiritual growth. Reminds me of the story that you might have heard of the teacher that was helping a kindergarten student put on his cowboy boots in class, and even with her pulling and him pushing, these little boots didn't want to go on, and by the time they got the second boot on, the teacher worked up a sweat. And she almost cried when the little boy then said, "Teacher, they're on the wrong feet." She looked, and sure enough, they were. If it wasn't any easier pulling the boots off than it was getting them on, she managed to keep her cool as they together worked to get the boots back on, this time on the right feet. And then he announced, "These aren't my boots." She bit her tongue rather than get right in his face wanting to scream, "Why didn't you say so?" And once again, she struggled to help him put on or pull off the boots. And no sooner than they got them off than he said, "These are my brother's boots. My mom made me wear them." And now she didn't know whether she should laugh or cry. She mustered up what grace she had left to wrestle the boots on his feet again, and helping him into his coat, she asked him, "Now, where are your mittens?" And that's when he said, "I stuffed them in the toes of my boots." You ever have times where you feel you need some more fruit of the Spirit? Not a lot of patience. It's only God that's going to help you be able to deal with that person that's difficult at work or in your family. And we talk about spiritual growth, we cannot help but talk about the fruit of the Spirit, which is where that verse is found. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I think we'd all would say we want to grow. We need God's help to have those fruit of the Spirit developing in our life if we're going to become all that God wants us to be in Jesus Christ and mature. You see, when the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write these words in Galatians, in context, he was emphasizing the fact that if they didn't change, not themselves pulling themselves up by their bootstraps and making themselves better, but if they didn't change in the mindset that they had about depending on the Spirit and not trying to do it their own way, they weren't going to grow. They weren't going to grow in Christ-likeness. They weren't going to mature. If they weren't led by the Spirit, they would stay the same, maybe even backtrack. There'd be no spiritual acceleration, spiritual growth, and as a result, they were going to continue to have problems with one another. The factions he talks about, the divisions that were there, and the slander that was going on. The key he wants us to see here, some keys of our spiritual acceleration, is how do we grow by the Spirit? As we walk in His power, and we watch out for the flesh, and we watch and pay attention to what the Spirit is doing, and as we want and eat and yearn for more of what the Spirit alone can do, and then we're keeping in step with the Spirit in everyday life, then we'll grow. Then we'll make an impact. We'll grow individually, but we'll also grow together. Remember, Paul's whole point in this mad letter, if you will, that he's angry in Galatians, is that the Galatians have lost sight of their freedom and what real freedom is and where that freedom comes from, and they've lost their focus on the gospel, which alone will save them, transform them, and help them to grow together to be what Christ has saved us to be. So we learn some great truths in this particular passage about acceleration in our spiritual growth, about how God matures us. It's only going to be by the power of the Spirit. Number one thing here in verse 16, and looking down to the last part, 25 and 26 of chapter 5 there, is to walk in the power of the Spirit, working within the pattern of the Spirit. He says in verse 16, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." He says in verse 25-26, "Since we live by the Spirit," see that again? "Let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other." I'll never forget on TV years ago seeing this special where this man, and for whatever reason, he was walking backwards on one of those things, you know, at the airport, one of the moving sidewalks, and he was going the wrong way on it. You know, and he couldn't go anywhere, making no little progress. It was pretty funny to see. But you know, those things are designed so that you walk on them. But you got to be going the right direction. And they're designed to help you go faster. You still walk, but you're empowered by what's underneath your feet. You know, those moving sidewalks at the airport. And you can still walk, which is what Paul calls us to do in this passage, but you walk with a power underneath you. You still walk, but you're able to do it with a greater ease because of the force under you propelling you ahead. And this is what Paul is calling believers to do. In a sense, that's a picture of what he's calling us to do in the power of the Spirit. And that's how we grow. We're to walk in God's power, moving forward. We don't get stagnant, but we're to be on the move, keeping in step with the Spirit. That's how we grow. Not sitting back, but moving ahead. We don't grow in our own strength, obviously. We don't grow in our own ability, our own doing things, but the Spirit empowers us, and our job is to keep walking in step with the Spirit, being empowered by the one who lives in us, the Holy Spirit, and walking ahead in His power and help as He leads us, as we're in His Word, and He teaches us, and He guides us, and He transforms us then as we're led to the ultimate destination, what we're talking about in this series, which is to be conformed in perfection to the image of Jesus Christ. That's maturity. And to really walk in the Spirit means that we're living, being empowered by the Holy Spirit, knowing that it is His power at work in us that alone will change us. Somebody put it this way. Paul confirms the authority of the Spirit mentoring believers by including a double negative here. He says, if you walk by the Spirit's power, you will, the double negative in Greek, definitely not gratify the desires of the flesh. He's wanting to emphasize there that as we're being led by the Spirit, keeping in step, walking in the power of the Spirit, we're going to gratify less and less the desires of the flesh. And that's growth. That's conformity being made into the image of Jesus Christ. And you see, this is Paul's point here. These desires of the flesh, they're obvious, evident. But there is nothing against what the Spirit produces. No, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience. And God promises us that if we're led, walking in the power of the Spirit, you will not give in to the desires of the flesh. You see, as you walk more and more in the Spirit, as you live by the Spirit, you'll satisfy those desires of that old man, those old cravings, less and less. Why? Because as the Spirit leads you and you're in God's Word and you're wanting to keep in step with Him, you're depending on Him, God will speak to you in His truth. The Spirit will speak to you. He will show you who we are in Christ. He'll show you how He wants you to live. You'll understand it, and you'll love the things of God more, and you'll experience those truths more. You'll learn His truth and love His truth and begin to live His truth more and more. This is what the Holy Spirit wants to do in us, to make Christ real in us. That's the Spirit's job. To take the gospel and what happened on the cross and to make it real in our lives. And that's what Paul is talking about here when it comes to walking in the Spirit. It's like, as I've used this analogy before, when you've got a tree with leaves on it, well, the way those dead leaves eventually fall off is when the life on the inside of the tree produces something. New life pushes out the old. And this is what happens in our spiritual life. The old dead man and the old desires, it falls off more and more as the new life of the Spirit is produced through us. And the fruit of the Spirit is there. And then those old fleshly things, they fall off more and more. And later in Galatians, this is what Paul's talking about when he says we're to sow to the Spirit, reaping eternal life instead of sowing to the flesh and reaping sin and the result of death. Somebody said, if we feed our spiritual lives and allow the Spirit to empower us, He will control us. He will change us. But if we're starving our spiritual natures and instead feeding the old fleshly nature, well, then the flesh is going to do its work on us and pull us away. We've got to walk in the power of the Spirit, keeping in step. This is why Paul promises if we walk that way, we'll less and less desire the things of the flesh. You see, it's true as Christians, as we continually are walking continuously in the Spirit, then these new things of Christ develop in a lifestyle that we are focused on. And we care less and less about the things of the world as that life is growing in us. And that's why Paul says we do this. I love what Henry Nouwen said. He said, "I can't continuously say no to this or that unless there's something 10 times more attractive to choose." Well, in Jesus Christ, there is. In the gospel, there is. "Saying no to my lust," he said, "my greed, my needs, my desires, the world's ideas, takes a lot of energy. And the only hope is to find something so attractive and real that I devote all my energies to saying yes." And that's what the gospel is. As we learn to listen to His voice, getting in His Word, the Spirit's living in us, guiding us and transforming us, giving us a love for God and the things of God, for God's law, for His commandments, not caring about the sin and the old things that we thought was so important in our old ways, in our old flesh, in our old life. As Christians walk and live in the power of the Spirit more and more, we become protected more and more, insulated from the things that could distract us, the voices of lies and deception that are out there, because we are attuned to the voice of truth. We're attuned to what the Spirit has to say to us, and we're not caught up in the other things that are out there that are folly, foolishness, and sin and temptation. It could be your old flesh that's there. It can be, of course, the things of the world that we hear going on around us. It could be people that are influencing us that we could listen to. But as we're walking in the Spirit, we get less and less concerned about that. We recognize and see it for what it is. We're attuned to God's voice. And we're walking in that power, dying to those old ways. Somebody said, one doesn't become more godly simply by remaining a Christian. One has to participate in the process of holiness. Paul is not advocating a passive waiting for the Spirit to move the believer. Rather, he's suggesting the believer to keep in step with the Spirit, walking at the Spirit's pace, knowing we're only empowered to change by what we've been given by grace in Christ. But we're to get in God's Word, cooperate with the Spirit, keeping in step with Him. That's what it's about, keeping pace, getting in there and learning and seeing what God has given us in Christ. That's our part, to keep in step with the Spirit, keep pace with His desires, the new life we have in Christ, the direction and commands of God's truth, the priorities of the kingdom of God, because the natural thing is that we go back to the old way. That's where we tend to want to go. So like I've said many times before, I still want to go sometimes to the wrong side of the car because I'm from America where we drive on the right side. But anyway, you know, you still want to go back. You get pulled there, you know, and it's just the way it is with our flesh. But when we're walking in the power of the Spirit, we gratify the desires of the flesh less and less. Somebody said the Spirit guides believers individually, offering them personal guidance, enabling them to progress through life in active partnership. The Spirit is not just a powerful force. That's not what He is. He's a personal friend. He mentors us and ministers through us as we trust Him, as we look to Him in God's Word and in the gospel. And we as believers, we're called to walk, making a conscious effort to move ahead, keeping in step with the Spirit, focused on where He's leading us and what He's given us in Jesus Christ. And that's how He produces the change in us, the spiritual fruit in us and growth in us. Ryken said this, Philip Ryken, he said, when Paul talks of keeping in step with the Spirit, he's using a military analogy. And what it means is to stay in formation. Just like soldiers, they line up in files and ranks, and in order to maintain their focus, they've got to stay in line with where they've been placed. The soldier's job is not to worry about where he's going to be out there or how things are going to work out. He's meant to stay in line with the commands of the officer. And our officer, our captain, of course, is Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit. Paul's concern is growth and maturity in every Christian that's going to then result in maturity in the church community. Because remember, they were having problems. And he's wanting them to each be focused on what the Spirit has given them, getting in the Word and walking in the power of the Spirit, saying no to the flesh and then following the Spirit's leading as Jesus leads, and then growing together as a unit, moving from stage to stage, we're meant to grow in maturity, not just on our own, but together. All through the different texts on New Testament growth, it's not just about individual growth, it's a corporate growth, a staying in step. But it happens as individuals are in line following the leader, Jesus Christ, in step, walking in power, in step with the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're meant to do, is to stay in line with Him. We're not talking about sinless perfection, because no Christian has that in this world. But we're talking about cooperation, knowing we're in the Lord's army, and He has saved us. He's working in us through the Spirit, and we're to follow His guidance. We're to continue to cooperate and look to Him in all that we do. That old flesh will try to pull us away. Now, the penalty of sin, we know as Christians, has been paid for. The power of sin has been broken. But the old presence, the old patterns, the old flesh, it hangs around in the world and in our old flesh. And that's why we got to be careful. The real issue at Galatia, what was behind their tensions and factions and relational issues, is that they were trying to live the Christian life in their own strength. And this is what Christians do many times today. It's at the heart of much of our problems when we have difficulties and we get caught up in sin and there's strife and relational issues in church or in marriages or friendships. And this is the tendency if we're not walking in the power of the Spirit. He says, as you walk in the power of the Spirit, you won't, or less and less will you desire the things of the flesh. Paul's warning them of what would happen in the future if the changes don't come, urging them that they're only going to change as they're led by the Spirit, as they keep in step with the Spirit. See, no matter how long you've been a Christian, it is easy to gravitate towards your own pride and your thought that in your own ability you can take care of things. You'll be okay on your own. You can do it your way. And we have to constantly be aware of that. You know, we can't be like footy players who try to psych themselves up before a game. You know, like we get up in the morning, like one man said, and we're going to psych ourselves up to be different today as a Christian. That's not what the Christian life's about. It's about surrendering to the Spirit. It's about walking in His power. It's about knowing more and more how we've been saved by grace and we can do nothing on our own, and looking to Christ, yearning for Him, knowing we've got to depend on Him for everything that we are going to become. There's no other way. It's not about saying, well, I know I can be different in this, or I know that I can overcome this, or I can handle this. We saw Paul's problem a few weeks ago, didn't we, in Romans 7. He had an eye problem. I. But true spirituality in the Christian life, it flows from God to us, working within us, and then moves to the outside, affecting our character and the way that we live as we watch for the Spirit's work, as we walk in His power, as we watch for His work, and we want more of what He alone can do. It's not about mustering up the energy. You know, I know I've had times where my wife maybe went away for a little while, for the few days, for something with work or whatever, and she told me to water the plants. Well, sometimes we men are always good at remembering that we need to water the plants. And then the day comes, she's going to come back, or maybe the day before, and I'm trying to go around busy watering the plants. And I might even talk to them a little bit. Come on, the water's, it's going to work. You grow. Yeah, come on, grow. I want you to grow. I know I haven't watered you the way that I need to but my wife's coming back. Come on, grow. But does it work, does it? Because the life of that plant comes from the inside as it's nourished by light and by the water it needs. And then from the inside, it buds and it grows. Same thing with a fruit plant. It comes from the life within. This is the only way that we change and grow. No good fruit or vegetable comes from the life, comes from something trying to go out and tie on the fruit on the outside. It comes from the life within. And then the nourishment that's there. And this is how we grow. The same thing is true with spiritual fruit. It's fruit. Spiritual growth at the heart of it is tied to spiritual fruit. It's what the Holy Spirit does from within us as God changes us, as we depend on Him. And out of that comes character change and maturity and growth. John Ortberg, he said, there's an immense difference between training to do something and trying to do something. Unfortunately, there are Christians out there constantly trying to be better Christians instead of trusting and being trained and led by the Holy Spirit. Greg Laurie talks about this. He said, imagine that you plant a tree in your front yard saying, you know, that's great. I love the way this tree is in my front yard. But then the next day you say, well, no, I think it might be better over on this part of the yard, you know, and you dig it all up, plant it in the new place. And then the next day he said, you move it around and you're just moving it around. It'd be crazy, wouldn't it? You're moving this tree around all through your yard and it's traumatized. And yet he says some people are like this in their walk with God. And they wonder why they're not growing. You know, go to church for a few weeks, here, there, miss it for a good while, start reading the Bible for a few days and then set it aside for a month. Start trying to talk to God, but don't pray for very long, then maybe pick it up another week or two down the road. There's no consistency. And we all can struggle with that, can't we? But the way we grow is as there's a consistency as we're resting in the Spirit and we're walking in His power and we're keeping in step with Him. And there's that daily discipline, not of us trying to make ourselves better, but of us resting in Christ and taking advantage of what He's given us. That's the only way we grow. As we get in His Word, as we come to worship, as we come together with other Christians, as we seek God in prayer. The point is this, the Spirit lives in us to make us like Jesus, like Himself. And so though the Spirit moves in us with love and grace, it's for the purpose of making us into a loving and gracious people. Number two thing is watch out for the old flesh. We've got to walk in the power of the Spirit, but number two, watch out for the old flesh and watch out for what the Spirit is doing at the same time. And we see it in the bulk of the verses there, 17 to 21. I remember one time years ago when I was out in this popular park in our old town. It was a long time ago in America. And I was playing with the kids on this beautiful day, not a care in the world. We were playing American football, just throwing the ball around, kicking it. And I realized, you know, the field was a little bit wet, but I didn't think a whole lot about it. And we were on this drier part, I thought, didn't put two and two together. And I was chasing after my son Parker, and he made a quick move. And boom, there I was, big fella, up in the air, and right on my back, in the mud, a bit embarrassed, more than hurt. See, this is the way our flesh can come up on us. And we're told to be careful about it. This is how it is. It can take you out in a heartbeat. You know, we see it in all of our society, don't we? Even with so-called Christians, TV evangelists that lose their integrity because they gratified the old ways of the flesh. They didn't watch out, and it caught them. And before you know it, they were up in the air spiritually. Paul wanted the Galatians to see the dangers and us of the flesh unchecked. And we must remember that we're in this sinful world with sinful patterns where there's conflict and pride. And if you're a believer, yes, the penalty of sin is paid for and the power of sin is broken. But the patterns remain, and that's why we've got to keep walking in the Spirit. And that's why we've got to watch out for the flesh. Somebody said, when there's unchecked desires of the flesh, it will ruin your life, Tom Nelson said. You can't succeed spiritually if those passions are not dealt with. We've got to be careful. Some of them are very obvious, as Paul says here, right? The works of the flesh, a man who repeatedly gives in to lust, where that could fall, romance, that a woman fantasizing, where that can lead, a person who continually has a wicked tongue. But sometimes the passions are much more subtle to diagnose. It can be impatience. It can be an inability to deal with circumstances. All these things that are part of that old flesh. Paul doesn't leave any bit of it out. The obvious things, but the other things as well. He gives a balanced idea of that old man and that old flesh. It could be materialism that makes us a slave to work. It could be a critical spirit that always looks at the bad things in others, a lack of ability to forgive. And at some level, we can all relate to this. We can even relate to even people who they've lost their good friends because they couldn't control their mouths. And the fact is, they could quote all the right Bible verses about the tongue, but when the temptation came, it caught them. And they fell. And the sin was there, and the results of it. Ryken said, one helpful way to look at this is to contrast the fruit of the Spirit with what you would call the weeds of the devil. These weeds are there. These old flesh, it hangs around. Every fruit has its opposite. A weed that tries to choke out the fruit. The weed that tries to choke out love is hatred and enmity. Dissension stunts out peace many times. Patience will try to do that, crowd out, but will be crowded out by anger. And then self-control, often by sensuality. And Paul doesn't give an exhaustive list here, of course, of these old fleshly things. He's honing in especially on the ones that cause problems and divisions that the church of Galatia dealt with. But he gives a comprehensive enough thing to show us the contrast between the overall lifestyles of walking in the Spirit and the old flesh that pulls us down. He doesn't want to leave out any of the subtle sins that sometimes people take for granted. He includes that as well. And I believe that Paul says things like these, that phrase there, to say that the variety of results and consequences that flow from a life lived out of the sinful nature, in a sense, is endless. Self-destructive, community-destructive, leads, if it is not in check, to eternal separation from God. He says that, doesn't he? It's a warning to people that might think they're Christians but are living in the flesh. Paul tells Christians that for us, these things should be obvious. If you're born again, the Spirit's working in you, doesn't mean you won't ever struggle with these things, but these won't be the things that are the pattern of your life. And you'll see them for what they are. They're evident. You're not deceived. We realize what we've been delivered from. Somebody said the only thing the sin nature can produce is an unchaste, unholy, uncharitable, and undisciplined life. You see, what Paul does here is paint a clear contrast between the results of a life focused on the Spirit and the results of a life focused on the flesh. And he defines the target why. So that as we walk in the power of the Spirit as Christians, we'll see the wonderful transformation that God is bringing in true Christians. The point is, this is the flesh. Sometimes it's obvious, sometimes subtle, but it's real and it's destructive, and God wants to change us in the positive by the power of the Spirit. These are general lifestyles that are in total contrast to one another. But the true believer has the fruit of the Spirit, of course. It's changing them, and it can be seen. And the destruction of that old way is less and less part of their life. And they're able to see more and more of how the Spirit is changing them and bringing godliness, changing their attitudes, changing their whole mindset. And for the true Christian, we must watch out for the flesh. But we must also watch for what the Spirit is doing. That's part of Paul's point here too. That as a result of what the Spirit is doing, we'll see that and we'll want more of that as we walk in His power. You know, you probably all had times like this before where the Spirit led you. And I remember one of the times many years ago when I went in to take these shoes back. I had worked at this store when I was in seminary, clothing store, and I went back. I didn't work there anymore, but I was in school, and the shoes had ripped, like after a month of having them. And I thought for sure, since I worked there, you know, and due to the circumstances, only having them a month or so, I would get a refund. But instead, I waited for 30, 45 minutes until I adamantly demanded the manager to talk to me. And I told her, you know, by the way, I'm studying to be a minister. And I need these shoes right away. Could I get my money back? You know, I worked here. And I wasn't very nice. And, you know, it wasn't too long for, like, maybe that day even, as I'm driving down the road, like the Holy Spirit knocked on the door. That wasn't very much like Christ, was it? And you know what? I'm not saying this to brag or anything, because we all ought to have times like this. I felt led to go back in there and apologize. Because that's probably a little bit uglier even than what I said here. I don't know. But apologize and say, you know, I'm a Christian and that wasn't a part of who I am as Christ, that I would act that way. The Spirit will lead us in things, not just the obvious things, as He changes our lives, as the positive of the life of Christ is lived through us and we're changed to be more like Him. And He won't make us feel bad and beat us down in that way. That's the devil. But He will convict us. And He will help us to see the contrast between the life of the Spirit and the life of the flesh. And it won't just be in the things that we think are the big, bad, wicked, nasty sins. But it'll be the subtle things sometimes too. And we need to remember that. We need to be in touch with that, wanting to see that, watching out for what the Spirit is trying to teach us as we see more and more of His power at work in us. And I'll never forget, many years ago as well, one time I went to pick up one of my kids at his friend's house, and I talked to the dad, and I'd really grown to know this dad as a godly man. I hadn't known him that long, but I could tell something different about him. I knew he was a Christian. But I could tell something was really bothering this guy. And as I said, he was a Christian, and I'd grown to really respect him over the years. But he began to tell me that he had been especially bothered by his behavior over the last number of weeks at that time, and that he was having a hard time reconciling his Christianity with the way he was living and what he had done. And at this point, I'm beginning to wonder, what is he about to throw at me? And he began to tell me about how he'd been in stress lately, and that he had gotten upset with his wife and his son and been very harsh in his tone towards them. And he knew clearly that what had come out of his mouth in those weeks was flesh, the old way, and not the life of Christ. It wasn't Christ-like and lovely and godly. See, we tend to categorize sin, don't we? As long as we're staying away from the big things. A little bit of harshness, a little bit of anger, some unkind words. You know, I told the guy, don't beat yourself up so bad about it. You know, but the Holy Spirit was leading him. He was sensitive to the Spirit's work in him, being pointed to Jesus Christ, and the Spirit was empowering him to look to Christ and rest in His grace and love. He said there had been other times that he was struggling with this, other things, and God was bringing a change in his life. And I said, you know what? That's a good sign that you see this, because it's evidence you are walking by the power of the Spirit. He was growing in grace, growing in love. And that's an essential thing for us. So we've got to watch out for the flesh, right? Walk with the power of the Spirit. Watch out for the flesh. Watch for what the Spirit's doing. And finally, want more of what the Holy Spirit alone can produce. We're talking about the spiritual fruit here, of course. We can't overlook what God's love and grace is doing in our hearts and how He's changing us, but we should be wanting more of what the Spirit alone can do. If you're a Christian, you should never overlook what God has done in His spiritual fruit, but you ought to be concerned about more and more what He's going to do now. And we ought to focus on wanting more of that. I want to give you a couple practical things here as we close, very briefly, as we seek to move forward and grow and accelerate spiritually, depending on the Spirit, right? Walking in His power, wanting more of what He alone can do. Here's some key things that will help us. Number one, have you studied all the text, or as many as you can, about what the Bible says on spiritual fruit? It's something that can be a very productive study. The word for fruit here actually is in the singular. Why? Because the fruit of the Spirit is one whole spiritual life rooted in the one Spirit of God. See, these virtues that we know so well, they're not nine different gems, but nine different facets of the same dazzling diamond. And we're meant to have all of them. It's not like we pick and choose. Well, I think I'm pretty good at this one, you know, but I'll worry about those others later. And maybe we are growing in some areas more than others, but as a whole, we have the Spirit living in us to produce all of the fruit. The spiritual fruit aren't the same as the spiritual gifts. We don't all get all the spiritual gifts, but we're meant to grow in all of the spiritual fruit. And we might grow at different levels, and we might be at different parts of progress, but we're meant to grow. It's not like we go into a grocery store, you know, and pick out the fruit that we don't, leave out the other ones we don't want. We're meant to have all of them. But what we see here is an important focus in the order of this fruit. Love, of course, is at the center of the spiritual growth and fruit. There's an experience of it that is at the heart of it, but also an expression there. And the focus moves from being focused on God upward, the experience of His love for you and returning that love, and the exhilaration of that experience, which is joy, and its effects on those around us, and peace of mind that comes because we know we're right with God, and that peace affects our relationships with people, with Christians. But also then it moves from being upward, see this, to being outward. There's an experience of who we are in Christ and God. The fruit produced is produced, but that's going to show up in an expression in our relationship with others. It has to. Patience, meaning having a slow fuse. Kindness, concern for others' needs. Goodness, showing love and generosity. And finally, you know what? It starts upward, it moves outward, but it comes back inward. Do you see that? It affects Christians inwardly, cementing the change more and more as we grow, as we depend on the Spirit, as we become more faithful and loyal and more gentle. This inward disposition of humility that shows itself outwardly. But then also, what's the last one? Self-control. The Spirit wants to bring this transformation He alone can do in us, bringing all these spiritual fruits at different levels, but progressively growing in it. And there is no rule or law, Paul says, against these things. This is the fruit of God's life in Christ coming out in our lives more and more as believers. And it fulfills the law. Christ has fulfilled the law. But He brings this change in us, His life through us. And it fulfills God's law. And God bringing that increasing fruit and change from the inside out in the one that's yielded to Him is what spiritual fruit and spiritual growth and spiritual acceleration is really all about. And here's the truth. The love and focus that the Christian has on God and the joy that's being experienced inwardly and peace that eventually shows up on the outside in acts of love and goodness and kindness and loyalty is going to be at the heart of that is one who's under the control, self-control of the Holy Spirit. Comes full circle. This is what God wants to produce every single Christian's life. And the point here is that people tend to focus on sins of commission and the negative side of things. But Paul's saying the Christian life isn't ultimately about avoiding the worst. It's about God transforming us through Christ's love to the best. Amen? It's about the best coming out in our lives more and more. The life of Christ being in us and changing us. What's supernatural flowing out. There is no law against that. Christ brings a positive change, and because of that, we grow and change, and it affects the lives of people all around us. So we want to do that. Number two thing is seek God. One of the practical things we can do is seek God. We know we've got to continue to depend on Him over time and yield to Him. Paul told Timothy to flee from youthful lust and pursue faithfulness and godliness with those who seek God out of a godly heart. And the third thing we do here is see ways that God alone can make that spiritual life real in us practically. And finally, set out to work on this together. We're meant to grow together, as I said earlier. Take a fruit and focus on that fruit in your family, with other Christians, in your marriage. Strategize, have a plan, ask God to help you to see how that fruit can be produced, how He will do it practically in real ways. And God brings these changes as we grow and mature, as we look to Him. So let's turn to Him now as we close.